The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, January 17, 2010, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of his message was Responding to Tragedy, Part 1.
Well, we've already referred to a couple of ways to respond to the tragedy in Haiti, to be in prayer for those who are suffering, to be in prayer for those who are there as rescue workers and rebuilders, to open our lives financially and to help sustain the work there we required there for a long, long time to rebuild homes and schools and lives. The third thing that I did this past week, besides those two, was I joined a Facebook group called Pat Robertson Does Not Speak for Me as a Christian. You know, I realized that in my 20 years of being a minister, nothing kind of gets my blood going, boiling, more than when I hear Christian leaders say things that distort the nature and the character of God. If you have not heard, Pat Robertson was thinking about the earthquake in Haiti, and he noted that this seemed to be the latest calamity for a nation that cursed itself, basically, by making a pact with the devil in the late 1700s when Haiti gained independence from France. There was a kind of an old urban legend that the only way Haiti could have overthrown France, of course, was they must have drawn in some dark supernatural power like the devil. Historians in France point out it was probably more the French Revolution that caused this than Lucifer himself, and that a lot of the reasons why Haiti is so poor is because following independence, Haiti was basically blockaded and ignored by other imperial nations as punishment for their independence, and so it was probably more the cause of empires than of the evil one that has caused a trajectory of poverty and hardship in that land. So French historians kind of have been shaking their head, wondering how an American could possibly say such things and believe it to be true. And so I'm a bit embarrassed, to be honest, as an American, but I'm even more embarrassed as a Christian. I feel sort of like the sponsors of Tiger Woods must have felt when all of his escapades came to light, thinking, you know, that's not the person I want representing my faith, for sure. We may not think of Christianity as being a name brand like Gillette and so on, but it is a way of thinking about faith that is still being shaped and defined, at least in some ways, by our culture. And so when people who really don't understand that Pat Robertson doesn't speak for the Christian faith and hear these kinds of statements, the thought is, man, Christians are idiots. And they're hard-hearted. And what kind of a God are they talking about? What kind of God would send a cataclysmic earthquake on a nation that's already deeply impoverished as punishment for something that happened 200 years ago, supposedly? So I find myself grieving that our faith is being mocked and ridiculed by someone who has caused that as a Christian person. But another concern that perhaps is even more important is the concern that those kinds of statements that tend to blame the victim end up causing added burdens and heartache for those who already suffer. To say to earthquake victims, you know, you kind of brought this on yourselves, or at least your ancestors did. It's sort of like saying to a rape victim, you know, you dress provocatively, and so, you know, you kind of deserve what happened to you. Or to say to a person of faith who has prayed for something, you know, that prayer was not answered because you didn't have enough faith. Those kinds of suggestions, those kinds of ideas add on to already emotional, physical trauma, the added belief that God has either abandoned me or is working actively to destroy me. It's a very serious thing, you know, to think about God in that way. Job was someone that I thought about this past week. You know, Job was basically attacked by the devil. according to the story. Satan decided to try Job by ruining his life in a lot of ways. An earthquake did strike Job's family. They died as the house collapsed upon them. And then Job also had boils upon his skin. And so some friends show up to try to be with Job in the midst of their suffering. And for the first few days, they don't say anything to him, which was really a really appropriate pastoral response. But then they decide, well, let's start saying some stuff to Job. And kind of like Pat Robertson, they decide, you know, Job, you must have deserved this. There's probably something you've done, you know, that caused this to happen to you. Innocent people don't suffer. Which makes you wonder if they were sort of paying attention, you know, to life. Because I think it's always been the case that innocent people do suffer, and often suffer beyond, you know, what seems at all just. Certainly that way of thinking persisted beyond Job's day. It was existing in Jesus' day. The rabbis in Jesus' day taught that there is no suffering without iniquity. In other words, any suffering must have a root spiritual cause, not by the victim. And so the disciples buy into that belief. The idea that if someone is blind or poor, if someone has lost a loved one tragically, probably it's because God is paying them back for something that they've done. When our next scripture reading, Jesus takes aim at that way of thinking. It's a story collected for us in the Gospel of John. Listen now for God's word to you. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. The disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that caused him to be born blind? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Look, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who has sent. So in response to the idea that this man or his parents must have brought about this man's blindness, Jesus says, no, no, no. He doesn't explain why the man was born blind, but he simply points out that because now we are facing a man who is blinded, we have an opportunity to reflect the God who has sent me in love to heal and to restore people who are hurting and broken. In other words, he doesn't point back to the origin of the illness or the disease, but he points to the opportunity that is present to take that brokenness and turn it into an expression of God's compassion and of God's mercy. You know, so what he does in the story is he heals the man. He puts his hands on the man's eyes, and eventually the man is able to see. It's an amazing story. And there's so many stories throughout the Gospels that speak of Jesus healing people. Blind people, lame people, people who have been paralyzed. The Gospels also speak of Jesus healing people not just physically, but healing people spiritually and emotionally as well. And we know something, all of us, about this healing power of God. It occurred to me as I stand up here today that every illness I have ever had in my life has been healed. I don't know how many colds I've had. I don't know how many flus I've had. I've had chicken pox and other kinds of illnesses. Somehow, some way, in the way God has formed our bodies, there's a capacity for us to be healed of such things. Of course, there are other illnesses that we don't get healed from. Things like Parkinson's disease, certain cancers. There are certain terminal or chronic illnesses that our bodies are not able to be healed from, that God does not free us from. But even in those contexts in which our bodies are not healed, in this life, we know that the same God also heals us of our broken thoughts, our distorted ways of thinking. I give thanks to God that He has helped heal relationships, that He's helped me to understand Him more deeply, that he's helped all of us in some way or another to move into the light of his goodness and of his promise and of his grace. That God is always, always working to bring us to a place of restoration and of life. And thanks be to God who provides healing. But healing is not the only work of Christ. Not everybody got healed. In fact, a very, very, very small fraction of folks in ancient Palestine were healed by Jesus. And so what he did was he formed a body of believers to go out beyond where he was and to help heal, yes, but to also do another kind of work that reflects the nature and character of God. The Apostle Paul spoke of this other work of God in that letter to the Corinthians that we read when he spoke these words. He said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm going to put the words up here. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I love the way he talks about God, the Father of compassion. The one who has given birth to compassion. The one who extends compassion, the one from whom compassion originates, is our Father. And this Father of compassion is also the God of all comfort. Any expression or receiving of comfort ultimately would have its origin in the heart of God. That comfort is born from that place deep within the heart and mind of God Himself. And he points out that God provides comfort because all of us, whether we live in Haiti or Canton, all of us run into troubles, or troubles run into us throughout our lives. You know, sometimes there's another distortion of our faith that is taught that if you really believe in Jesus, somehow trouble stays away from you. But it's hard to believe that if you look at the central figure of our faith, a man named Jesus, who himself was profoundly, systematically, unendingly treated in an unjust way. And we all know from our own experience that being a person of faith does not mean that when an earthquake strikes, your home is the one that's left standing. To have a faith internally doesn't mean that heart disease or cancer stays away from your body. It doesn't mean that if you have faith that dementia somehow will be held at bay. All of us as people of faith know that it is very well possible to be a deep, devout person of faith and still find yourself deeply troubled and suffering and hurting. But what Paul says in that is that what we are called to discover in the midst of those realities is this God, who does not send earthquakes, but who sends compassion and comfort His people. So as we have received comfort, Paul says, and as we have experienced the truth of this God, then we are able to do what? To overflow our own comfort to those who are needing it. That God uses our troubles and our discovery of His grace to not simply rebuild our own lives, but to be an avenue through which other people then are embraced in the same hold of this God of compassion and of comfort and of grace. There was a pastor in California who still lives out there in Southern California where my family grew up. And Jennifer and I lived there until 1992. 2 years later, in 1994, you may recall there was a big earthquake called the Northridge Quake. It killed thousands of people. There were apartment buildings that collapsed, several stories. So a pastor named Jack Hayford was living out there in California, and he writes these words. It's on January 17th. Which was 16 years ago today. 10,000 freight trains seemed to be thundering through our house as the Northridge earthquake hit L.A. When it was over, my family was safe and our home was untouched. Yet in the days following the disaster, I was gripped with a fear I had never known. I was terrified. After 4 days of this, I desperately sought God in prayer. Lord, I prayed, I can't understand myself. I am not afraid for my life. and I am not in doubt of your presence, is there something wrong with me? And instantly I sensed an inner whisper saying, my son, there is nothing wrong with you. I allowed you to experience the depth of the trauma and the fear that has gripped so many that you might now comfort them beyond their fears. In other words, God was seeming to imply that having faith is not enough. You also need to know something of the troubles from which faith emerges as refined gold that can help others. A missionary named Amy Carmichael, who was sent to India to share the Word of God, also experienced much hardship in that culture and in her own life. And she was moved near the end of her life to share these words, which we're also going to put up here for you. She writes, I have noticed that when one who has not suffered draws near to one in pain, there is rarely much power to help. I have wondered if it can be the same in the sphere of prayer. Does pain accepted and endured give some quality that would otherwise be lacking in prayer? What if every stroke of pain or hour of weariness or loneliness or any other trial of flesh or spirit could carry us a pulse beat nearer some other life, some life for which the ministry of prayer and comfort is needed? Would it not be worthwhile to suffer? 10,000 times yes, and surely it must be so, for the further we are drawn into the fellowship of Calvary with our dear Lord, the more tender we are toward others. God never wastes his children's pain. And I experienced the truth of this when my dad died. There, you know, before he died, I would try to be present and to offer comfort to those who had lost a loved one. But I didn't really understand the kind of comfort that comes from those who have been through that experience, who have emerged from that knowing that in the midst of that kind of loss, there is this God of comfort, compassion, that somehow, some way binds us together, begins slowly to make us whole. As I receive that kind of comfort and compassion for those who have been through that same furnace, I realize the truth of what Paul was speaking, that when we experience the death of a loved one, part of what God wants to do through that is not just to heal us and restore us over time, but to be able then to reach out his arms and his grace to those who are hurting and struggling. In other words, our pain is never just for ourselves. And our healing and comfort is never meant just for ourselves. There's this God who is at work embracing a broken world. And so when tragedies strike, when earthquakes happen, when tumors are diagnosed, the least helpful thing to do is to try to blame the person for their suffering. Now I'm trusting you all have the wisdom to know that. But I've also heard and discovered that sometimes when people do suffer, we like Pat Robertson, sometimes we say things that hopefully maybe we wouldn't really have said if we really thought about it. I mean, I still recall my elementary school days when a classmate died, a well-meaning, not a theologian, I hope, writing in the school newsletter, God takes those first whom he loves best. Thinking, wow. Am I glad I'm still alive? What's that saying about me? So God kills his best friends. And so we might be tempted at times. You know, Job's friends were. But God was not too happy with their efforts. At the end of the story of Job, God shows up. Doesn't answer all of Job's questions about why he suffered, but God shows up and Job sees God and he's just overwhelmed with God's power and majesty. He's reduced to silence. He says, I repent of anything I would have thought about you. That's not right. And then God turns to one of the friends, to Job's Pat Robertson, to Eliphaz the Temanite was his name, and God says these words, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right. And that is the last thing I want to hear God saying to me. And I know every time I get up here, that's possible. We are to speak of God and to reflect God in a way that is not slanderous. Not in a way that puts burdens on those who are already struggling. Not in a way that brings shame to the cause of Christ. We're called not to try to do damage to the ways of God. I read on a Sojourner's blog page, someone wrote these words, Sam Harris, Richard Dawkins, and Christopher Hitchens have nothing on the greatest evangelist of atheism today, Pat Robertson. The world is not going to be driven to a place of not believing in God by those who already don't believe, but by those who believe in God and depict God in a way that you wouldn't want to be within 1,000 miles of. And so it seems to me that what we can do is to remember what Jesus said. As long as it is light, we are to do the work of Him who sent us. What is that work? That work is to heal and to comfort in the name of Jesus. So we pray. We pray fervently today for the people in Haiti, and for others that we know today who are suffering deeply. And we open our lives in faith and generosity, and we give. Not because we're not just concerned about our own lives, but because we know we're called to be concerned about the larger life of our world. And we find ways to reach out in compassion and in mercy and in grace. Sometimes it's to folks living on an island nation that has been struck by a disaster, but sometimes it's a person in our own house or school or workplace that doesn't yet know that God is compassionate and merciful and gracious. So may we, in this time of great need, respond faithfully, generously, courageously, that we might not speak of God in ways that are not right, but to speak and to manifest in the right ways the Spirit and love of our Lord, in the one whose name we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we are called to a very precious and priceless endeavor to be your arms and feet, to speak your words, to manifest your heart. We pray today, O God, for the people who are suffering this day. We pray for those in Haiti whose lives have been ripped apart, for those who are mourning the death of loved ones. We pray for rescue workers, rebuilders. We also pray for Pat Robertson and others who speak of you in these times in ways that bring shame to the cause of Christ. Help all of us, O God, to be more circumspect in our own words, to be willing to be available, loving to those who we find who are in need this day of your comfort and of your grace. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-1111. 0013.